One thing I want to say straight out. We have a God. He's the power. I look at him and Jesus almost, I'm not going to really get into that right here, but we serve the Lord. And he's in it and he has the word. He has the way for us to go. We stay in that way, we do it his way. There's rejoicing, there's blessings, there's benefit. The kingdom gets a little bit closer. We don't do it his way. We've got our own way. We think that we've got a better idea. You're at risk. You're at risk for the judgments of God. You're at risk at what wrath is coming against this world. And so I want to say that I'm going to talk about the word of God here, but I want to just say up front, it's his word. It's what he calls to be written, what he wants. There's some messages in this, and that he has it in mind right here to save you and save me and to save his kingdom. And so you might turn to 1 Nephi, the first chapter, the first verse. Real easy. I'm going to deal with three verses, the first verse, the third verse, and the fourth verse. And in that reading, I'm going to read it straight out right now, but in that reading, there are goodies. There are treasures. There are things there that I believe the Lord's wanting to major on. And so we're going to look at some of those things as we get to them piece by piece. But here I go. I'm going to read 1 Nephi, the first chapter, 1, 3, and 4. Here it goes. I, Nephi, having been born of goodly parents, therefore I was taught somewhat in all the learnings of my father, having seen many afflictions in the course of my days. Nevertheless, having been highly favored of the Lord in all my days, yea, having a great knowledge of the goodness and the mysteries of God, therefore I make a record of the language of my father, which consists of the learning of the Jews, the language of the Egyptians. Verse 3. For it came to pass in the commencement of the first year of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, my father Lehi, having dwelt in Jerusalem all his days, and in the same year there came many prophets, prophesying unto the people that they must repent, or the great city Jerusalem must be destroyed. Verse 4. Therefore it came to pass that my father Lehi, as he went forth, prayed unto the Lord, yea, even with all his heart. Number one, little service, little scripture, number one right here, born of goodly parents. Now, I want to believe that. I want to believe that in this place right here, in the Church of Christ, we have goodly parents. We got parents that they're good. They try to do the right thing. Nobody's perfect, and I understand that, and they make mistakes, so forth. But you have, and I've had parents that they're on the ball and watching me and watching you. Randy, should you do that? That does not look wise. I forbid you to do that. Don't go there. Don't do that. That's not something that a Christian should be doing. That's what good parents are doing. A good parent is monitoring the class, looking at the children, and they're seeing, right, are they coming up right? Are they on the right trajectory? Are they going to do the right thing? That's what a goodly parent is. And so that was Lehi and Sariah. Good folks. There's a scripture here, and I'm going to ask you to see if you know who it's talking about. And it has to do with goodly parents. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring to pass that which is spoken of. Who is that guy? Someone in your Bible. Somebody very important, very influential right here. It was Abraham. And so he is going to do what? God is talking and met him on the plains of Mamre. And here is Abraham minding his own business. And here comes God. We say Jesus. Here comes Jesus, comes by his tent. Comes by his tent. And God is talking. Jesus is talking to someone. I'm not going to try to attempt to tell you who it is. But he's talking and he says, we know that Abraham will train his children up to do right. We know that. Now, God is looking at us, and it's important right here, parents and grandparents, it's important that you raise up children and the fear and the nurture of God. It's not a part-time job. It's not something right here for which, well, you know, I just didn't have time today. I just let that slide. I let it go by right here. I'm not gonna do anything about it. I haven't got time for my kid because I got to be at the golf course in 10 minutes. You're not gonna say that. Goodly parents are parents for whom you're looking at, and you're looking at others, and I'm looking at goodly parents that I would surmise as goodly parents. And these parents right here, are their job is to command their children. Not to coddle their children necessarily. I mean, you guys can probably do it a whole lot better than me. But what God has got, he's got commands. He's got ways to live. He's got ways to think. What to do, how to handle this situation. What kind of circumstance should you take to be able to raise up your children and command your children? That's something that God knew Abraham would do that. I know he'll do that. May that be said of God with every one of us. I know they will do that. I know they are going to command their children. Command their children, is that what you march the army out and you have them stand in attention and they salute and you go through dress rehearsal? You don't do that. But command your children, like, I don't think that's a good idea. I had an experience several years ago, and I was talking to a brother. I don't want to mention his name because he's not here right now. But I was downstairs during the beginning of sacrament service, and I was downstairs, and I was talking to him, and we both together got to talking about that God speaks. Now, I heard that today. God speaks. God is speaking here with Abraham, but God speaks. So sacrament had begun, the testimony service had begun right here. Look, me and this brother come upstairs here. We sat there, and I was about where Michelle is, and he was behind me three or four benches. And we were just having this the testimony service part, and Brother Roland Surratt stood up. He says, I want to tell you that I saw these brothers. He said that. And they were talking about that God speaks. Well, that's what we're talking about here. The command of God is your command for yourself and for your children. God is wanting to get our attention and to tell us right here that the Word of God is not something incidental. It's not something right here that we can just take for granted and put off in a corner somewhere. The Word for God is for you and for me and for all of us, that God is talking. He wants to raise up children that know how to obey. And that's part of this command. And so Abraham is going to command his children, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. What a wonderful thing that is our children, as they get out in the highways and the byways, and our children right here, when tempted, coming your way, you guys, like a freight train. Temptation is coming right here. And I know that they shall keep the way of the Lord. Love that. Went to a picture show with a girl one time years ago when I was just a kid. Went to the picture show, and we saw something on the picture show that we didn't, it wasn't what we were taught. It was something that we shouldn't really be seeing. I turned to her, and I said, you want to see this? She says, no, do you want to see it? And I said, no. And we got out. To keep the way of the Lord. The world is going to watch right here, and what they're looking for, children, for they're looking for young people, they're looking for us right here. Do you keep the way of the Lord? We are taught the way of the Lord. We have the Word of God right there that can deliver our soul from hell and put us in the kingdom of heaven by the grace of God. We've got that right here. That's the will of God. The will of the Lord is being exacted. He is trying to do that. He's trying to talk to you. He's trying to get us into a position for which we stand at attention and we salute, that we are ready to do the will of the Lord. Well, that's hard. I don't want to do that. If you're taught early, do the will of God. Don't do the anti-Christian thing. Don't serve the devil. Don't be a servant of sin. Don't be one that gives in. Be strong in your will to serve God. You're either, Don McAnew said, you're going to serve one or two. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. And if you're not serving God, guess what? You're serving the devil. And if you're serving the devil, you're on your way, and we don't like to think about what's going to happen afterwards. We know, though. We can see that. So keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. We are given a high standard. That high standard is we are going to make good judgments and we're going to be just. I was at the East Lowell years ago, and Joe Yates spoke. And as he spoke, and he got to the end of his sermon right here, and he said this, I never forgot it. I have been inoculated against infidelity. Ooh, I wish America could hear that. I wish America could see that. That would shut down most TV and movie theaters right here, and all the books and all. If people were inoculated against iniquity, if you had your teaching, God been talking to you, been working with you, been trying to persuade you, if he's doing that right here and you're responding right here, that inoculation comes on. That sneeze and wheeze and pneumonia and all that spiritual stuff that comes your way, you're not going to get it because you're inoculated. You're inoculated against most sin right here. And how many marriages would dissolve if everyone was inoculated against infidelity? Zero. There wouldn't be any dissolved marriages, because everybody's, are you kidding? Turn my back on my wife? Be a traitor to my wife? I'm going to do that against my wife, my kids, my family, my church right here? I'm not going to do that. Inoculation. And that's a goodly parent right here. He saw in his daddy, and as he saw in his daddy, and I've seen it right here, and I like it. I see that where that dad takes hold of his mother's hand, and they walk in, and they look at each other, and they love each other. That's good stuff. Inoculated against infidelity. And so when he saw that in his dad was teaching him every day how to live by treating his wife the way she ought to be treated. Good stuff. That's what we have, the inheritors of the gospel of Christ. Christ and what he has to give you is that security and safety and love and dynamite for good. If I ask the women, if you open your Bible to about the middle of the Bible there and you turn to Proverbs, the 31st chapter, what would I be talking about? What is it, Christy? Charity, me. A virtuous woman. That's right. That whole chapter of a virtuous woman right here is a chapter of a godly woman, of a goodly woman, of a woman who, she's right, she's doing it right, she's godly, she's faithful, she's understanding, she's quiet, but she's a terror against sin, and her wrath is raised up when somebody tries to take her children. All right, that 31 woman right here tells us about, it's a message, it's a prophecy, it's a preaching service for women, women who are married, or women who are not married. This is how you ought to look like. This is what you need to look like. This is what Nephi saw in his mom. Nephi saw my mom. He didn't badmouth his mom. He didn't cut her down. He didn't get with his brothers right here. He didn't get with them. He didn't say our mom is ruthless and our mom is no good and our mom is not fair. No, they knew their mother was fair. Their mother would do the right thing. She was a goodly woman. That's what the 31st woman is. 31st chapter of Proverbs right here is a picture of what God looks at and what he wants for the women of this church. The women of this church ought to look like that Proverbs 31 woman. That's Nephi. That's what he said here in the first couple of three verses of the first part of the Book of Mormon. He's talking and he's preaching to all of us, but here exclusively to the women. Now, we had Christmas. And at Christmas time, they had the old story about Jesus and his birth and so forth, and I'm not going to rehearse that. But in that story right here, several years had passed by, maybe almost teenhood. How old was Jesus when I'm talking about? 12 years old. Did somebody say that? I think I heard. 12 years old. They go down, and they have been down in Jerusalem, and they're down there, and the Bible says that they do that every year. Well, number one, what that tells me is that's like conference time. I go to conference time once a year. I go to the reunion once a year. I go when the church gets together and they have a rally right here. I am going to be there. I want to be there. God wants me to be there. That's my commitment. My parents always did it. Their parents did it. My kids are going to do that, and their kids' kids are going to do that. We're going to go to the services. We are involved. We're engaged. We love the people of God. We love that. And so here, Joseph and Mary right here, that's what they did. They took the whole family with Jesus, who's 12 years old. They go marching down. How far is it? Anybody got an idea? From Nazareth to Jerusalem? 90 miles. You're on your foot. Donkey can't even go that fast. But you're traveling with your whole family and your entourage and all your relatives. You go together and you go down as you usually do. We do this once a year. We can't wait to get down there and hear the prophets. We can't wait to hear whatever the old sages have to say. It's a good time to meet together with the church down there in Jerusalem. We can't wait. We're going down. Here we come. We do this every year. And they do it every year. And then they come back. And they came back a day's journey. How far can you travel in a day? Think about a mile an hour, 2 miles an hour. So they have traveled from Jerusalem to Nazareth about a day. Long, hard, hot, 110 degrees right here. You got long flannels on. I mean, you got your donkey. You got your hot water that you drink right here. You can't wait to get home because it's a miserable trip. And you get a day's journey away from Jerusalem. Just don't. I mean, we haven't seen Jesus. Where's Jesus? They can't find Jesus. Nobody has seen Jesus. Jesus is, we thought he came with us. He's not there. We got to go back. Now, maybe there might be parents saying, we ain't going back. We're heading to town right here. We're going back to Nazareth right here. He'll have to find his own way. Goodly parents. They looked for Jesus for 30 minutes when they got back to Jerusalem. They looked for Jesus for an hour. They looked for Jesus for 3 days. I love that. We ain't giving up until we find him. He's our treasure. God give him to us. And we're staying here until we find him. And they found him after 3 days. Goodly parents. Good message. Good for us as parents and grandparents. We ain't giving up on our kiddies. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to Nazareth. We're going home. We got to go to church right here. We're not giving up. We're working on our kids. Working on them every day right here. Teaching them how to live, how to be. Command them in godliness, in godly fear. And those kids right here, when they look at it, it's not perfect. It wasn't perfect for Lehi and Sarai. But it wasn't perfect. They didn't get all their kids. They had one, maybe two right here that made it right here. That's Nephi and Sam. But anyway, they did the job. They were on duty. They didn't give up. They weren't daunted right here. I can see people that I know of. And you gotta make amends, or you gotta make great effort to get your kid right here. And I know people in this room right here said, we ain't giving up. We're not giving up. We're going to pray it down until they come back. Remember, in your Book of Mormon, we're just reading that just a little chapter. That what you got right here is just what I've read out of your little Book of Mormon. I was taught somewhat in all the learning of my father. I was taught. I was taught by Leslie and Maynard Case. I was taught by Nicholas Denham. I was taught by a bunch of men in this church and a bunch of women in this church. I was taught. And so were we. And I've got chickens. Not too many. I got 6 chickens. Jesse's got some chickens. And he'll verify what I'm saying. If you got chickens, you know what I'm talking about. Mama lays on those eggs, and she has babies. And those babies pop out, and those babies never seen mama before. They never seen a chicken pen before. They never seen some guy with 2 legs come in here. They never seen any of that before right here. But they, for some reason, they look at mama. And mama looks this way, they all look this way. Mama bends down and picks up a kernel of corn right here. They all bend down and try to find out what this is that she picked up. They do exactly what Mama says. Our kids are the same way. Disciples, can I tell a story on you? All right. The Seibel family. Harvey, the dad right here, has got his Bible. If you open up his Bible, unlike my Bible, if you open up his Bible, there is no writing in it. Is that right? Is that right? Nathaniel, is it right? Do you have markings in your Bible? No. Because he what? Right, I know that. That's the point. But he got that from somewhere. Somewhere he got that. And you got that from your daddy. And your daddy probably got it from his daddy. But however that happened right here. But that's the way we are. Is that we see things of people that we admire and we emulate them. We had a guy in the church, I think his name was Brother Reed. Who's Roger? Was there a Brother Reed in our church? He's a blind man. Okay, I couldn't remember if I had the name right or not. But Brother Reed right here was blind. And he'd tap, 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 tap his way to the church right here and sit down and listen. And he's blind. He can't see anything. And somebody asked him, said, Brother Reed, why do you come here? What's the reason you're blind? He says, there's got to be some reason why I come. I have a reason to come because I want to serve the Lord. Blind. You would think he's not getting a thing, but he's getting plenty. And it has an effect on down generation after generation of people like me and like you right here who were affected by Brother Reed. I was Santa Caligan, and I was coming here not to go to Santa Caligan. Have I ever been to Santa Caligan, Mom? She says, I have. Rarely. I'm not making a point about that. But anyways, but we had to come through the temple lot on river right here. We're passing through on river. Hundreds of people, thousands maybe of people are wandering everywhere. Just wandering everywhere. And I saw my daddy with a track in his hand trying to reach somebody. I think that's our job. I think that we have a job. And that job is to do the reaching for the God that made us. Our God has taught us. He's instructing us. He's challenged us. He's caused us to sit here. And then just like that Presbyterian banner that goes over that camp right here, you come in and say, welcome to the Presbyterian camp. And when you leave the Presbyterian camp, what does it say? Anybody know? Now go serve. That's what you're called to do. You're not called to sit in a chair. You're not called to read your book right here and let the world go by. You're called to answer the call and to do what God would prompt you to do. He's calling his children to be of value in the kingdom of God. And so when I saw my dad walking there trying to give somebody a pat, I'm not tooting my dad's horn. I'm just saying that taught me. That was a freeze lesson right there. Somebody took a picture. I took a picture of what it looks like to be a servant of God. And that's your job. That's your calling. I've said this before right here. But I've seen my parents pray. I caught them in the act of praying. I had to go down. My room was upstairs, and I come down real quietly and had to go through the parents' room to get to the bathroom. And I'm going past them, and they're kneeling, and they're praying right there, just quiet. Affected me. What? My parents actually pray. Yeah, I seen it. I'm a witness of it. I know they do it. And therefore, I was taught. And if you had parents like that, or if you have influences like that, the teaching goes on. The teaching never stops. You're going to teach your children. Son, my daughter, about time to start praying. We believe that the Church of Christ, this right here, the Bible, the Book of Mormon, teach us what the true Church of Christ looks like. We read the scriptures right here, and we look at it, and they had disciples, they had apostles, they had elders, they had healings, they had speaking in tongues, they had prophecy, they had everything. If it's Christ's church, that ought to be something that we do. That is something that is done by Church of Christ. There ought to be the testimony. We have those testimonies. There ought to be testimonies for which we, when we pray and we're taught and you exercise faith right here, there is a movement in heaven that causes good things to happen. Not always just exactly the way we ask for it, but God Almighty, who's sovereign and he's perfect and he does it right, is brought to the table and he's saying, okay, my son, did I hear from you? Yeah. Is this what you're asking? Yeah. I'll check with you later. And I believe if you've got testimonies like most Christians do right here, you're going to testify, God heard that prayer. You got a prayer you're asking for, right?
Every day.
You're asking for that prayer. There he is right here. And I've got this. If you are sincere, right? If you're sincere, those prayers are going to be open and you're going to be answered. And so we can, if we're looking for the Church of Christ right here, we can find it in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. If our church is not doing what is defined by the Bible and the Book of Mormon as to what the Church of Christ looks like, we don't have any business being here. But if what you read, that's what they did. They did that in the Church of Christ. They had healings. They had tongues. They had prophecy. They had administration. They did it by hands being laid on them. They had inspired word of God that's been delivered by the Spirit of God through whoever's doing the preaching. That ought to be the Church of Christ. If the church that we're belong to doesn't do those kind of things, like I have done that before. Roger, you probably had this before. You get your oil out. As you get your oil out, they look at, well, what are you doing? I said, well, let me read you something first. And you turn to James right here, and you open up to James, and you show them what the Bible says. By the prayer of faith, the sick are raised right here by the anointing of oil. That's what it says? Yeah. Well, then do it. And that's what we do. There's reasons why we believe in the Book of Mormon. I believe this to be a fact and be on guard. The Book of Mormon and the Church of Christ are being invaded. The Book of Mormon and the Church of Christ are being assaulted. The Book of Mormon and the Church of Christ right here are being dissolved bit by bit if we don't look at it, if we're not careful. But the Bible and the Book of Mormon right here talks about, and I've seen the evidence of it, and I believe it, and I don't resist it whatsoever, is the Book of Mormon has got credible evidence. It's true. It has reason why we need it. We gave some studies here about the King James Version versus the other versions of the Bible, and we found out in all these other versions of the Bible right here, just as the Book of Mormon says, it's going to go through the hand of the woman of harlots right here. It's going to go through her hand. It's going to be disfigured. And we've seen that. We've seen where, as an example there in Isaiah, it talks about the devil being kicked out of heaven. And this evening morning star right here. Well, that if you read their Bibles, you get to believe that Jesus is the one kicked out of heaven. That's pretty frightening. And the Book of Mormon prophesied that. Look out. It's coming your way. And so the Book of Mormon fits like a glove with the Bible. And as it fits like a glove with the Bible right here, it's going to tell you the truth. It's not going to lie to you. And you know what it looks like. And you know what to expect. We believe in miracles. We believe that miracles are today just as... If you listen to today's theologies, you're going to hear that miracles are not done in this latter day. We don't believe that for a second. We don't believe that God changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one who is a God of miracles, and a God of miracles is going to show the miracles. He's going to perform the miracles. He's going to have evidence of the miracles. That woman there, she was a Chinese woman, and she was accused of being a Christian. And she stood at the wall, and four or five guys with rifles right here took aim, and they all pulled the trigger simultaneously, and every bullet missed right here. And there was concrete chips everywhere. And the commander that had commanded them to do that, he says, I'm going to talk to you later. So she escaped death right here. She goes into his office. He says, I suppose you're going to say that God spared you from being shot. And she says, yes, I am going to say that. God stopped your bullets. And if God doesn't want me to die, I'm not going to die. Down in Mexico, I'm talking about being taught. Down in Mexico, they had to deal with, this was in, what is that, Yobain, I think. Felipe's town, Hualque. There was in Hualque, they'd have their nice little services, and can you imagine this? In their service there, the door kicks open right here, and the town drunk comes in there, and he's yelling bloody murder right here, and shooting guns right here, and screaming obscenities, and he's just wrecked a service. And that was that way all the time. Until the Spirit of God got on him, until he was taught. And the town drunk now is a upstanding attender of the Hualque Church. Because that's the way of God. That's what Nephi believes in. We believe in that kind of stuff, that the teaching continues by God. No matter who you are, he'd like to save you. In Africa and the Philippines, we have, what, maybe 3,000 people there in Africa. And you know what those guys want? They want somebody to come over here and to teach us. And we're doing our best that we can do that. The same with the Philippines right here. The Philippines right here are people who desire and they hunger to thirst after the Word of God. And I want to say this, that we're taught exclusively that everything good is dependent upon He who is good, and that's Jesus. And that everything that we believe in is hinged on Him. He's the one that's going to see us through. He's the one that got hold of us. He's going to take us all the way to heaven. Wherever we go and whatever happens to us, it's going to be because of the benevolence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In that second verse, third verse right here, it says, highly favored. Without embarrassing that man back there, we, the church, have been highly favored because Dan Hedrick lives. Dan Hedrick survived what 100% ought to be certain death. And he lives because we believe in being highly favored of God. Jacob Denham, who's on the farm right now, Jacob Denham, whom many of you have visited with, Jacob Denham, who has been near death for most of his latter life right here. Jacob Denham was told, says, we're going to take you in here one more time. We're going to work on you right here. But we're going to tell you that you've got a 2% chance of living. What does that mean? That means you've got a 98% chance of dying. 98%, you ain't going to get off this table. You're not going to live right here. You're flat out dead. You're not going to make it. What's he doing? He's building fences right now. Because we are highly favored. The people of God are highly favored. Our church right here, not this one, but the one that was before that, was burned to the ground. That's a tragedy. We all reacted that way. It was a tragedy. But God made it a blessing out of it. And you know what he did? And I'm just hearing more of this as time goes by. That the finances that took to build this church that you're in right now, many of those finances came from strangers, not members of our Church of Christ. Highly favored of God. Back years ago, a big, 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 big church flexed their muscles, went to the court of the highest court of the land right here, and took our property from us. They took the Church of Christ from us. They got the deed and the title of the Church of Christ. They took it, stole it right from us. But we were highly favored. And the Church of Christ exists today because that world power was defeated. Highly favored of God. The saints of God are highly favored. You have the hand of God on you. Don't try to get from out from underneath it. God wants you. He's got a job for you. He's looking at you. He's He's got big, big grand dreams right here that are going to be accomplished. Whether we're there or not may not be right here, but he's going to do what he's what his mind says he's going to do. And he's going to choose a highly favored people. Goodness is another word there in that. We're talking about that first, third, and fourth verses of the first chapter of the book of Nephi. I just was reading, we just recently got the book. What was the name of that book? Thunder to Breakfast, or that Yeats book, Becky? Yeah. Papa wasn't a quitter. He tells a story there that they're in a covered wagon, and they're going across to Oklahoma, and they're headed down to Phoenix, Arizona, by covered wagon, got a couple of mules, a couple of cows. You know, they got a little bit of water. They got very little food. The nine kids, pop, dad and mom. And they're going down to Arizona, but they had to go through Indian country. They went through Indian country, and there's the river they got to get across, the river. And they're starting to get across the river, and they realize, we can't drag our wagon across this river. It's not going to make it. Too many boulders in the river, too many ups and downs right here. We're going to tip the thing over. We're going to lose everything we got right here. We can't do that. We got to find a way to get across there. Well, they found out real quick there were some mean-looking Indians standing by. I'm not being racist here. I hope I'm not. Mean-looking Indians right here standing by. And they say, we will show you how to get across this river, but you must give us some money. Well, we don't have any money. You will give us money. I said, well, we're not. And so they endeavored to find the way across the river, up and down the river, finding the potholes and finding the boulders, and they tracked that thing out, and they were threatened by the Indians. This looks pretty serious. You know what Papa did? He said to his daughter, Evelina, Evelina, get out your little pump organ and play the hymns. And those angry-looking Indians that were looking at them right here with tomahawks on their hips right here, ready to do them in, fell down on their knees. They got their hands in their hands on their chin right here, and they listened to the music, and they were pacified. And her daddy said, music from God will quiet the savage breast. I was with old Prosto down here in Mexico, and I was with old Prosto, and he showed me a little lot. Said, this little lot used to be our finca. This used to be our little plot, our little garden plot. This little garden plot, one day, one week, one time, the drought come in and there was no water, none. And their little finca, their little plot right here has got a little rock wall around it right here, and the neighbor's got the same rock wall in his finca. And Placido's elderly daddy said, Placido, he says, we've only got one chance of surviving. We've got to go out there in the middle of that garden. We got to pray to Almighty God that he'll send rain to our garden right here. That's the only way we're going to live. And as they're praying in the middle of the finca, guess what's happening? Rain's coming down. As the rain comes down, the neighbor stands on the other side there with his hands on his hips, and he's looking over there where the rain is falling. He says, your God bless you with water right here, and he doesn't bless me? That's the risk that you take for being an infidel. My dad went to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Blew out his appendix. Oklahoma City. And he's dying. He was in the hospital dying. Jack Martin, elder in this church, the one that gave us the plumbing that we've got here in our church, our air conditioning. Jack Martin says, if I got to sell my house, if I got to withdraw every dime from my account, I'll give it to see my brother Bill live. where my dad lived. What testimony? You would never recover from that. You withdraw all your money to get me out of the hospital? You did that for me? And that's what they did, Jack Martin. Says in there in that little verse that we're going through right here, the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. What's a mystery? I don't know how he does it. I don't know how it happened right here. It happened right here. We don't know how it happened. I thought about Nephi going to get the plates. That's a mystery of God. His brothers are arguing with him all the way right here. You got to be kidding. You're out of your mind. Our father's out of his mind right here. It doesn't make any sense. This is insane. This is hysterical right here. You just say, we just simply go up to the door of what was his name? Laban. Yeah. Go up to Laban's door right here and says, we come for the plates. We've come for all the gold in the house right here. We come for whatever you got. And he would permit it? No, you'd have to be insane to think that. That's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's a mystery how Nephi is just walking by. He says, I don't know what the next step is. I don't know what's going to happen right here. And there's the servant of Laban right here. He said, well, follow me. Before he followed him, he sees this snoring man, this guy that's drunk, laying on the ground. What do you do next? The mystery of God. In your Bible there, you read about Gideon's army. Gideon's army, he's got a bunch of guys, a bunch of soldiers, pretty tough guys. Okay, we're going to take on the enemy of Israel. And the prophet comes, and the word of God comes to him and tells him what? You got too many men. We're outnumbered 10-1 right here. We got too many men? Yes, you got too many men. Tell the men to go down to the creek. Go down to the creek right here and have them drink water. And the guys that drink water, I think that with their kneeling right here, and they pull their hand up with water to the mouth right here. Choose those guys. How many guys? 300. Now we're about ready. It's a mystery of God. Jesus says to us, told his disciples right here, he says, to them I speak in parables, but to you I do what? I speak the truth. I speak the reality. I speak the word. It's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. And it's a mystery of God is what I meant to say. In there, in that fourth verse, I think it's in the fourth verse, it says, came many prophets. Isaiah, there's a story in Isaiah there, and it's 37th chapter of Isaiah. There's a story in there about this great king of Assyria, Sennacherib. Sennacherib has come right here. He says, you tell Jeremiah, and you tell all your busy bee guys right here, that I'm taking this town right here. And it says, if you think that you can defeat us, ask the nations that lie in rubble that are burning ashes right now, because we're taking Jerusalem. And the prophet comes and tells him the comfort. And the comfort is, I don't care how many men you got. I don't care what your plan is. Not an arrow is going to fly into Jerusalem's airspace. And that's exactly what happened. And that king went back to his own land right here, and his sons killed him. It's a mystery. And it's a prophecy. Joel, the second chapter right here, says, it came to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That was partially done in the day of Pentecost. But I believe that's coming. And the point that I'm trying to make right here, and I hope it's reality, is that you're going to see prophets come, and you're going to discern prophets because they speak according to the word of God. They're in the word of God. They speak with the power of God. They're going to prophesy. We know, and we've seen them. We've had them here. We've had false prophets. We had a guy in the back stand up, and he's just a trembling right here. He says, I'm Jesus Christ. And we know you're not. And we've had others right here. But there's going to be the true prophets of God right here. And the Bible says in Amos what? There's nothing that the Lord's going to do unless he what? Revealeth it unto his servants, the prophets. I believe we're going to be looking at that. I believe that's coming our way. I believe that we hopefully we are practicing the Word of God, and we have knelt and we prayed and we understand what God is saying, what Jesus is saying right here, we're going to know the false guys. We're going to know the charlatans. We're going to know in a second right here. It says, you get out of here, leave our church, rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave us. But on the other hand, there's going to be prophets going to come in, and the discerning, I hope it's us. I'm hoping that's our ilk, our people right here who discern the will of God. We had Daniel Steppings when he came. When he first came, you know who I'm talking about? Daniel Steppings is the guy that came and hit Jay Mosier with a stick and disrupted our service, and he had a gun, the whole thing. Anyway, he was at a service that we had before that, and he sat there in the far back. I don't know what time it was. It was a conference time, yeah. And so anyway, Hubert Yates, I heard him. He stood up and bore a little testimony. And to me, I said, well, it's a strange guy, and it's, you know, kind of a strange testimony, but, you know, but I didn't detect anything. But Hubert Yates come to me afterwards and said, watch that man. That man is of the devil. Well, I was thankful for that discerning spirit. I was thankful that that is rest in the Church of Christ. They know when God speaks, and they know when the devil's talking. And so we can expect that to come. The Bible says right here, then Malachi, the 4th chapter of Malachi, in the 5th verse, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Looking forward to that day. I'm not saying I'm anxiously looking forward. That day is coming for which this Elijah the prophet is coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That great and dreadful day of the Lord, I think, is on its way. And it's going to catch a whole bunch of people by surprise. It's going to catch a lot of disbelievers right here. I don't think so. Nothing bad's going to happen right here. Good old America's going to last forever. Our Book of Mormon says it differently. It says, you do what is being done today right here, I'm going to rub you out, America. That's what our little Book of Mormon says. Other faiths don't have that prophecy. We got it. And Revelation 19 says Christ is coming on a white horse. We're looking for that. All of this is done in the first couple of verses of our Book of Mormon. What's contained in the rest of the Book of Mormon? We'll find out. Galatians, the 5th chapter and 19th through the 21st verse, and Revelation 21 and 8 is a short list of sins. You commit these sins, you don't go to heaven. Read them right here, Galatians 5 and Revelation 21. You read those right here. If you're practicing doing that, you've done it, you got kind of like doing it, this is some things that I haven't repented of yet. I mean, those things right here, you best be getting it right with Jesus right here, because you won't be going. The Bible says that. It says all liars. If you tell a few lies, you guys right here, you lie to your mama and your daddy right here, you best be doing something about it right here, because no liars are going to heaven. You won't be there. But there's a short list of what I call the list of effects of grace. Galatians 5th chapter. If you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, kindness, temperance, against such there is no law. If you have those elements of grace cooking within you right here, you're going to make it. If you're a loving person right here, boy, Jesus loves that. I love loving people. If you're patient, if you're kind, if you have those virtues right here, these fruits of the Spirit right here, you're going to be all right. You're going to make it. 10 commandments, and there's a little guy that I've seen, and he interviews people of the street. Pretty interesting. And this guy goes to anybody and everybody and sticks a microphone in their mouth and says, are you a sinner? No. Oh, you're not a sinner? No, I'm not a sinner. Oh, okay. Well, let me ask you a few 10 questions right here. Have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah. Well, then you're a sinner. Well, no, I mean, that was a white lie. I mean, it wasn't a bad lie, but it was a white lie. Have you ever fornicated? Have you ever stole something? Have you ever lied? I mean, you have all these questions right here. You do that. The 10 commandments right here is kind of a short little measurement. How are you doing in your faith? It says there in our Bible about prayer. You can't get to know Jesus unless you get to know him by talking to him. He can't know you unless he's talking to you and you're talking to him. Brian McIndoe said this one time years ago. This is kind of different, but it's similar to what I'm going to say. He said the average dad in America spends 4 minutes a day with his kid. AJ, how many spend with your kid? I would think so. God bless you. 4 minutes a day. Would it not be interesting if you had a little calibrator on your heart, on your head, however it is, on your mouth? You had a little calibrator, and the little calibrator said, "Up," and that was a lie. "Up," there went another one. Or you had praying. I prayed. There goes one. Prayed again. Ooh, there goes two. I prayed maybe 3 times. But the point that I'm trying to make right here is if your calibrator rang up and said, "You're not really a very good prayer. You really haven't. Did you say at the end of the day, did you say more than one prayer when your day began? Are you praying for your kids? Are you praying for your church? Are you praying for your nation? Are you praying? Are you thinking about having a talking relationship with God? That's how that's done, by prayer. You don't know. I have thought of this. He calls me someday, and I answer. Or no, I call him, and I call God. This is just an example. I call him right here and says, "Lord, is this you?" "Well, yeah, who are you?" "Well, you know, I'm Randy Shelton. Never heard of you. Don't know you." What? How terrible could that be? He knows us by hearing us pray. Prayer is kind of a little marker as to where we are in our faith. You're a prayer if you've been praying. Did you pray a couple of hours ago? "Yeah, I did." "Did you pray when you got up this morning?" "Yeah, I did." "What are you going to do tonight when you go to bed?" "Well, I'm going to say my prayer." "Well, all right, sounds pretty good. Good example." I hear that periodically. I, for one, right here, when I hear people's service for God, when they're not bragging, they're saying, "I read, I pray, I give, I love," that arouses goodness in me. "Ooh, I'd like to do that." Or, "What's wrong with me? I can't remember saying a prayer." And there it is. And I was going to read that whole paragraph, first, third, and fifth, and fourth verses right here. But you've got it in your Bible. Open up your Bible, maybe tomorrow morning, and read that first, just that first chapter of Nephi. So anyway, God bless you, and I hope that this has made some sense to you, and I hope that this is clear that I've done my job. I hope I've done my job in being able to advance the Word of God so that people can hear it and understand it and then do it. God bless you.